Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 7 through 12, but I'm going to read everything down to 12 so we can kind of put put it all together where we've been the past couple of weeks as we've been in this chapter. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. All right? Christ's epistle. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need some others' epistles of recommendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from Christ, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even when we made glorious, had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Let's just kind of bring all this together as we've been tracking in this thing now for 2 weeks, and let's go over some things we've already looked at. Remember the backdrop of the story of what's happening at Corinth. The Judaizers have come in and they're pushing legalism. And basically the authority that they have and the reason why people are giving heed to what they have to say is because they're carrying with them these letters of recommendation. So they say, well, here's our letters of recommendation. So here's why you guys should be listening to us. And then here's what's happening. They're undermining Paul's ministry at Corinth. Okay, so essentially why Paul is bringing all this whole stuff up of letters of recommendation is because they ask the question, well, where's Paul's letters of recommendation? All right, the Judaizers are coming in and they're adding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're adding to the work of grace. They're saying, hey, you have to do this on top of this thing, right? And so they're undermining Paul's ministry, and Paul is now addressing these things. And he says, okay, in the first three verses, you want to see my letters of recommendation? Basically, go look in the mirror. That's the validation for my ministry, is you guys. And if we look in the book of Acts, we know that Paul went to Corinth. He taught in Corinth. He worked in Corinth. He was afraid in Corinth. And eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to plant a church in Corinth. Now, Paul wasn't being haughty when he said that. He wasn't exalting himself when he said that. He was basically saying the validation of my ministry is that God worked through me to help you grow, is what he's saying. Remember, Paul's epistle had a pen, it had ink, and it had paper. The pen was God. The pen was Paul. In other words, the Lord was using Paul as a pen. The Lord was using the Holy Spirit to write things upon their hearts. And the paper was, of course, the heart. And that's what he said. And that's what we just kind of took away from that first story, from that first study. And the thing that I just want to remind us of as we were looking at all that and putting all that stuff together is we need to remember who we are in Christ. Okay? The world's going to tell us we're this, and the world's going to tell you. You probably heard who you are this week by some source in some way. You might have even stepped and looked in the mirror and thought, okay, well, this is who I am. No, if you're in Christ today, if you've come to saving knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is, if you are covered by the blood of Christ, then you are Christ's written epistle. That's who you are. That's who I am. God is writing things on our hearts, okay? That's who we are. Don't believe lies. Why are lies so much easier to believe? I don't get that. I don't understand that. Who likes to be lied to? I don't particularly like it. Who likes to be told the truth? Your epistles of Christ, that's the truth. Paul says, you want to see my letters of recommendation? You want to see the validation of my ministry? It's the fact that God used me in Corinth Some of you accepted the Lord Jesus and then some of you grew. That is the validation of my ministry. And now after he said that, we transitioned into last week. And it might sound like Paul was being haughty and he was kind of being arrogant about it. But once we get to verse 4, remember what he said after he wrote these things. He realizes that that's a bold thing to write. Okay? That's a confident thing to write. That's a mind-blowing way of looking at ministry. But in verse 4, this is what he says, "And we have no such trust through Christ towards God." In other words, he points them back to, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. God is working. God is moving. Apart from Christ, it's not going to happen. Because you remember, as we looked last week, and remember from verse 5 when he says, "Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Remember, he's answering the question he asked in chapter 2 after he goes on to expand to this glorious parade that we're in, and our Lord Jesus Christ is leading the way in the pageantry of this wonderful parade. And he's so blown away by this, okay? He's so blown away by what God is doing. He says, "Who's sufficient for these things?" In other words, how can this thing happen? Well, he answers the question here in chapter 3 in verse 5, and he says, "Our sufficiency is from Christ." See, the Judaizers were wanting to do what? You add to this thing. The gospel message is so simple, is it not? Lord Jesus Christ did what? He died for our sins. And then what? On top of that, we get resurrected and he's coming back for us one day. It's a simple message. We have works because why? We have grace, right? So he's addressing these things. Now, I'm kind of rambling on here because I had a whole bunch of other stuff, and I just know you guys hate these reviews, okay? You're like, "We've already heard that." But I want us to make sure we get this. Remember, after Paul describes this glorious victory, he just says, man, it's whose sufficiency? Now, verse 4 of this chapter, he says, "We have such trust through Christ towards God." We have such trust through who? Christ towards God. See, Paul wants these guys to understand what he penned in verse 3 is of gigantic proportions. He points them right back to Jesus. And I think that's just great. Okay, you guys got all that from last week? You remember that? You got it? Let's jump into the next portion of Scripture. I am going to back up, though, and read verse 6 before we do. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Paul started now, he's shifting gears in this chapter to start pointing to the new covenant. Remember, he used this opportunity of them undermining his ministry to contrast the Old Testament covenant with the New Testament covenant. And I find that truly amazing that, you know what, Paul didn't take it personal that they said, "Well, where's your letter? Where's your validation?" You know, how many of us would have got huffy and puffy over something like that? Feel like we were being attacked and we would have took it personal? But Paul used this as an opportunity to point these guys back to the work of grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to start doing some contrasting. See, when Paul says, "Keep in mind the letter," Paul means the Old Testament law in this chapter. He uses different phrases referring to the Old Testament law. The letter, verse 6, the ministry of death. Verse 7, the ministry of condemnation. Remember the backdrop. Legalists have come in and they're pushing their doctrine. He says, "We're the ministers of the new covenant." The new covenant was no new idea. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we know in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Jesus is the fulfillment of the new covenant. When we celebrate communion here twice a month and then we do it on Sunday, we're celebrating the fact that we have been ushered into this wonderful covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we celebrate that His body has been broken and His blood is shed, we are celebrating the new life that has been breathed into us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's evidence of that thing. Now, in verses 7 through 11, Paul's going to give three contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant. And what we'll see, the new covenant surpasses the glory of the old covenant. I got to be honest with you as I'm looking at this stuff. I just did not want to walk through some theology in this. Because I think all of you probably have a good grasp of what Paul's saying in these contrasts. And you got a good understanding of it. But what I want us to understand is we're going to look at these, and we are going to look at it, and we are going to kind of grab a hold of some theology. I want you to hold on for the practical application. Because here's what happens. We view Scripture, I think, sometimes two ways. Either A, that's just nice stories. Or either B, we get all of our facts and everything lined up, and in our mind we have this. Okay, we've got some good biblical basis for some things, but we miss the transference into the heart where we walk this stuff out as a reality. A reality. Written epistles. God's writing new things on all of our hearts by His Word through the Holy Spirit, either as we're sitting down and reading it ourselves, or we're coming to service to worship the Lord, enjoy the Lord. He's writing new stuff on our heart. Why do we want to add to that work and think we have to do more than that? Remember, we have works because why? Because of the new life that's been planted in our life and fruit. Okay? So don't zone out and think that this is just going to be some kind of Bible study, some little studious thing we're going to look at. Look at it as this is a reality that has taken place in my life. Okay? It's taken place in my life. It's not just words on a page. It's not just ideas. It's not just theology. This is a literal thing that's been taking place in my life. So let's look at the glory of the new covenant. But if the ministry of death, verse 7, is written and engraved on stones was glorious, though the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which was glory, was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be much more glorious? Verses 7 through 11, Paul's going to contrast between the old and the new. And what we're going to see and what we're beginning to see is that the new covenant totally surpasses the old covenant. Okay? Now for us, that may not be that big of a deal. But you just put yourself, if you're an Israelite, and you remember as your parents were telling you what happened at Mount Sinai. Because what happened at Mount Sinai when Moses was on top of the mountain was lightning, flashings, thundering, and the glory of the Lord descended on it. It was pretty freaky. So when he's saying, I want you to get this, I want you to grab, yeah, that was a pretty exciting thing that happened. And then you remember what you were doing while Moses was up there getting this wonderful, wonderful letter that God was going to give you. You made a calf. And you basically just had spring break, Cancun, and that's what you did. And then Moses is up there having this wonderful time with the Lord, right? And God says, hey, whoa, stop, stop. God, they've already broken the commandments. Moses comes down, breaks the commandments. He's the only person who ever broke them all at one time. That's not my joke. I actually heard someone else say that. So I can't take that. But I thought it was a good one. It was a good one. The Lord says, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses intercedes for the people and said, no, you can't do that because this is your reputation on the line. You know the rest of the story. Moses goes back up. He spends time with the Lord. He writes them again. He comes back down. And his face is glowing because he's been in God's presence. And then he covers him. We're going to look at this next week because we're going to talk about liberty and the spirits. Okay, we're going to talk about that and look at that. But understand, when Paul, you understand kind of now what the Judaizers had come in, and as they're talking about the law, and how these guys would kind of get it. And so when Paul comes in and he starts talking about, okay, I want you to get this, I want you to understand that, yes, the old covenant had mass amounts of glory, but the new covenant in Christ totally supersedes that thing. Totally supersedes it. I mean, come on, he calls it the ministry of death. That's what he calls the old covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant, the ministry? Was it wrong to call the old covenant the ministry of death? No, because that is what the law does to us. It slays us as guilty sinners before God so we can be resurrected by a new covenant. Not that the problem was with the law. No, the problem was, the law was fine. The problem was with us. And understand, sin is not a disposition problem. Okay, I mean a morality problem. It is a disposition problem. It is rebellion against God problem. That's what sin is. The law was not a problem. The sinner was the problem in rebellion. Romans 7:5 says this, "For when we were in the flesh, sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." The law had glory. It was glorious. The glory that associated with the giving of the law of the old covenant. Remember, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke. It was a stupendous thing. We find this in Exodus chapter 19 and then on into chapter 20. But most of all, the glory of the covenant was shown on the face of Moses, the glory of his countenance. From being in God's presence, the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, but they also saw the face of Moses, one who had been in the presence of God. Remember, the glory that was seen on Moses' face would fade away. And that's what Paul's going to be pointing to next week. Because no sooner than Moses comes down from the mountain, the glory starts fading away, which really points us to a New Testament truth. That, you know what? It had, in God's mind and on God's heart, when He gave those laws, He was thinking of who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "I did not come to abolish. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them." So here's a wonderful thing if you just think about it. If you want to just start talking about God's grace and His mercy and His love, while these guys are celebrating this calf that they made with their own hands and diving headfirst into idolatry and immorality, the Lord is thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ is coming one day. They just couldn't understand that on the face of Moses it was fading, and that the law would one time, at some point in time, would fade away because of Jesus would be coming. You see these things that I'm just like blown away when I think about this stuff. When I think about it. So Paul asked the question in verse 8, "How would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" It's not going to fade away. You just think what God's doing in our lives right now if we're saved. Man, are we really the same as we were a year ago? You know, I was reading Regina's letter that she sends us, and it's out there. I don't know if you guys ever read that stuff. But in her letter, she was describing that she was saved when she was six. Okay, but then she got into her teenage years, and she was really, okay, am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? Starts questioning this thing and sits down with her parents and they start looking at fruit. Okay, is there fruit in your life, right? Because what happened? That little six-year-old that took that step of faith, stepped into a new covenant, didn't make a decision, okay? She stepped into a reality. Being covered by the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit entered her, sealed her, and then started to transform her. You know, you look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament's pretty cool. I'm thinking it would be really awesome, you know, maybe to be hanging out at Mount Sinai and just see God just descend on that. Boom! Wow, that's just really cool. All right? Really? How much more glorious is it when someone comes to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? You know, we in our country, or at least maybe in this area, people are infatuated with miracles. Signs, wonders. You know what a miracle truly is when someone who is hell-bent in rebellion towards God gets saved. That's a miracle. Now look at the second contrast here in verses 9 through 10. "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," and he's talking about the letter, he's talking about the law, "then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." The second contrast, the letter was a ministry of condemnation. Does anybody like that word? I mean, when you hear that word, what does it really, what kind of thoughts does it produce in your mind? Man, I just like a cup of condemnation. You want to go have a hot cup of condemnation? Hey, you want to? I'm going to give you this gift. It's a gift of condemnation. No. Hey, son, let's go look at condemnation. It's not a great word, but it had glory. The new covenant found in Jesus, the Lamb the slain, remains. Remember, both of these ministries are glorious. If the letter which the ministry of condemnation had glory, Paul wants us to understand the new covenant in Jesus exceeds much more in glory. Why? Because in Christ we're justified by His blood. We're given new life. Not guilty. Because of Christ. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter. And that's what we're celebrating. We're not just going through the motions here and just kind of checking off the calendar and this and that. We are celebrating a reality. We are every time we open our Bible, if we're saved, every time that we call on the name of the Lord, okay, if we're saved, we are celebrating, hey, I am justified because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am covered by His blood. I don't have to live in condemnation. That's not where I'm living. Freedom. And isn't it amazing? We just kind of nonchalant. I was so blessed by the worship. We just kind of nonchalantly just kind of walk through this thing sometimes. Instead of really engaging our Lord's heart of grace for us. Out of all the things He had, He owns everything in the universe. Out of all the things that He has, He only has one. He only has one Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that one thing, He gave His one Son. What a valuable gift to give. In Romans 5, verse 6 through 11, Christ in our place. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, some won't even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than have now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. When's the last time that I want to ask you, just stop. Have you just kind of been walking around with the word condemnation over you this week and believing that thing? Who messed up? Stop lying. Oh, man. You know, I think we should be convicted for sure for walking close with the Lord. But after, you know, we're convicted, what does conviction do? It makes us go to Christ, right? Confess our sins, right? And then get clean, right? Now, why do we want to believe the lies of the enemy and have him whisper after that's taken really place in our hearts? When's the last time we woke up and we looked in the mirror and we're like justified? Righteous because of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this. Who has someone in their life that's a Christian that gets on their nerves? Don't lie. Why not look at those folks and say, you know what? That person, if they're saved, is perfect in Christ Jesus. And if they're not saved, man, if that person gets saved, that person's perfect in Christ Jesus. Not that they've got all their T's dotted and they're not. No one's perfect, but you get the point. Justified, sealed by the blood of Christ. Is that not glory? I mean, come on, let's think about this just for a moment. You know, we talked about this, I think, Wednesday night. I may use this example. I don't know. Those examples just kind of run in together. Is what if you were in prison right now and it's your last meal? You get your last meal, and I was like, I don't know how anybody could eat if they knew that this was your last meal and they're going to get hooked up and be electrocuted or get gassed or chemical or however you're going to go. But then at the last moment, someone comes in, opens the door, and says, hey, guess what? You're free. You're innocent. What would that do? What would that do? I mean, who would get excited about that? Lord willing, we wouldn't go back and do something dumb. But, I mean, seriously, who would get... I mean, I would be so... Because you know that any moment I am about to die. And when you know that you're going to die, that's a scary thing, especially if you don't know the Lord. But to wake up and just bask in the glory of God's plan that He thought up. justified. To come to the realization that in Christ, man, a written epistle, God's writing stuff on my heart. The last contrast in verse 11. This is what Paul says. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. It's simply this, the letter that kills, it's the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. They all had glory, but the new covenant found in Jesus, the Lamb that's slain, remains. And both of these ministries are glorious, but there's one that remains is even more glorious. And here's the thing, and this is reality, and this is true, and this is not just some little verse that you see on your refrigerator or some little theological bumper sticker that someone chooses to put on their car. This is a reality. If you're covered by the blood of Christ today, you are a new creation. See, this old covenant, yeah, it had all kinds of cool stuff. And I mean, God's present. I mean, it's pretty radical. But how much more radical is that God would take on flesh and subject Himself to be manhandled by His creation, to bridge a gap that we could never bridge, and to go upon a cross and die so we could be justified. That's glory. That's glory. You know, we spend a long time in 1 Corinthians, and we spend a long time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it started looking at resurrection. And resurrection for the believer is not just these bodies in a glorified state. Being in the presence of Christ. Are you bummed out about Monday? Well, you shouldn't be. But are you bummed out about Monday? What Monday may hold? Might go to work? Might go to do this? Might have to do... Man, step into that thing excited. Wow, I am saved. What does God have planned for me today? Well, what if I get hit by a car? Oh, well. I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Or as Paul's been pointing out in this chapter, if we're in Jesus, we are Christ's epistle. And I want us to get this and grab this. You're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That's the heart. That's literally what's taking place in our lives. Oswald Chambers said this, when a man is born again, he knows that it is because he's received something as a gift from Almighty God, not because of his own decision. People register their vows, sign their pledges, and determine to go through, but none of this is salvation. Salvation means that we are brought to a place where we're able to receive something from God on the authority of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You don't get saved by filling a card out. You don't get saved by just praying some little magical prayer. We get saved because we come to the realization, apart from Christ, I am doomed. I'm doomed. I need You, Lord Jesus. I want to be justified, Lord Jesus. I'm tired of being in rebellion, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes, Lord. Never forget what happens in heaven when folks get saved. I mean, do you get excited when people get saved? Do you really get stoked when people get saved? Seriously. Like, oh, that's cool. But in heaven, Jesus describes it like this. He uses kind of a parable or just an example in Luke 15, verse 8 through 10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search it until she finds it? You know, it's stone, you know, the stone floor. You kind of get the idea. They didn't have electricity. Okay, you got 10 silver coins. You lose one. Yeah, you know, I need that one coin. It could fall in the crack. You're looking. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which was lost. And this is what Jesus says. Okay. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Because why? What just happened? You stepped out of condemnation into what? Righteousness and justification. God's not like, He's not bummed out by that. Oh, darn, we got to make more room. rats. Dadgum, I'm going to have to move this and they're going to do this. Now, that's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. That's not His heart at all. For that what was passing away was glorious, but that which remains is more glorious. We will be celebrating the work of Christ for eternity. Just read the book of Revelation. Okay, just check it out. Now let's look at verses 12 through 13. Paul says, therefore, after he finished contrasting the old with the new, okay, he's got a therefore. And listen to what he says. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Paul's heart was this. Since the new covenant remains, and when something remains, it can be seen, right? And when something's seen, it generally can be trusted, right? And since this new covenant is much more glorious, Paul says this wonderful work of the Spirit in our lives is such hope. Are you really bold? I'm not. I look at most of the time. I was thinking, Steve and I were talking this morning before everybody got here, and we had this couple come in. We always get these folks with these stories, and you know that they have had some kind of addiction. I mean, I just wish they would just say, I got an addiction problem. I'm a drug addict. Can you give me a place to sleep? I really do. Don't tell me a story. And you hear so many of them, and there's something that happens. Unfortunately, you get callous towards it. I'm going to be honest. I get callous towards the whole thing. But even as they're telling me this story, I wished I had the boldness to push them kind of hard. Sometimes we run into situations like that and we don't think the gospel's enough. See, for Paul, when he looked at this, it wasn't just some theology that God was pinning through him. It was a reality, and it transferred in the way in which he lived his life. Hope. Boldness. Hope. Boldness. Who has family members that don't know the Lord? How much hope do you have they're going to get saved? Now, couple that with how much boldness do we have to witness to them again? How apathetic are we sometimes towards the whole deal? I mean, we're sharing an opportunity to be not guilty. Paul's not fearful, nor is he reluctant to share about Jesus. And that was Paul's heart from the very beginning. Man, I love Acts chapter 19. As we look at how the Lord just blew the doors off that thing. Remember, Paul's on his way. He's got letters from Damascus. He's been splitting families apart. I mean, Stephen, the first martyr, Paul said, yeah, go ahead and stone that cat. That's all good. Okay? That's his heart. That's what he's about. He is fully convinced that these guys are not honoring the Lord, that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, and they're messing with things. The Lord appears to him on the road, knocks him off his horse, speaks to him, stop kicking the goads. He wakes up. He's blind. What must I do? Go into the city. That's what you must do. He gets to the city, and then he's praying. And then the Lord talks to this guy named Ananias. Hey, you need to go talk to Paul. I'm not going to talk to Paul. You know what he's doing. He said, no, you need to go talk to Paul. And Ananias goes and he talks to Paul while Paul is praying. What happens then? He tells Paul about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Scales falls off. I was going to read it all, but I just couldn't do that to you. Read it later. Scales fall off his eyes, but I will read this. After he has food, after he eats, this is what he does. And immediately, verse 18 of chapter 9, from his eyes something fell like scales. Something like scales he received aside at once, and he was aroused and he was baptized. He arose and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he had strengthened. He'd strengthened, and Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who were heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed, who called the name in Jerusalem? And has he not come here for this purpose, so that he might bind them to the chief priests? I want to ask you a question. Are you embarrassed when you're wrong? Are you embarrassed when you're publicly, big time publicly wrong and you thought you were so right? Now you just think about what just happened in Paul's life. His entire world has turned upside down. He's not just been wrong. He's been jacking with people's lives on the fact that he's been wrong. And so now we have Paul immediately going into the synagogues and telling people about Jesus. See, that's hope and that's boldness. Because when you're Paul, and you're just now starting out, and you just come to a realization that, you know what, all those families that I split up, Stephen, the guy that I approved of being put to death, just what's going on in your heart? I know what's going on in my heart. I'm feeling pretty lousy about the thing. The last thing I do is want to get up in front of people and say, hey, I was wrong. Yes, he is indeed the Lord. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord. Yes. Boldness, hope. Then it says this, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jesus' coming and his going, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. And Jesus disputed, and he spoke boldly in the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. But because Jesus were not separated from God, okay, that's one part of this whole boldness. Having the boldness to share the good news based on the fact that we understand the good news. There's also another type of boldness in this whole thing. Boldness to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness to approach God. Because you remember, in the Old Testament, the people had to be kept back from Mount Sinai. They couldn't bum rush Mount Sinai or they would have been killed. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 4. 14 through 16. He says this, our compassionate high priest. Seeing then, as we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. Because we're justified, because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can boldly come to the Lord. That doesn't mean we come arrogantly. That just means that, you know how my son boldly comes to me? He boldly comes to his dad if he wants his dad to pick him up. He boldly comes to his dad if he wants his dad to sit him up. He boldly comes to his dad if he wants a drink of water. Why? Because he has this relationship with me. He knows me. He knows I'm not going to kick him and give him a DDT. I'm going to pick him up. So not only do we have hope, and not only can we be bold to speak the things of Christ, we can also be bold and approach the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these are realities. This is not just theology. This is not words on a page. This is not just some lofty thoughts. This is a reality in all of our lives, and we need to be living it. I got a Puritan prayer I'm going to share with you, and then we're going to close. I was dead in my iniquities, having no eyes to see thee, no ears to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joys, no intelligence to know thee, but thy Spirit has quickened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, and has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me the Word as light, guide, solace, joy, thy presence to me a treasure of unending peace, reality. Okay, reality of being justified. So let's take this to heart today. Okay, if you don't get anything else, if we don't get anything else, let's get the one thing. Remember who we are in Christ because of Christ. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 4. You're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ. Clearly, okay? Now, the church at Corinth wasn't the best group of folks. Paul didn't see them as a headache. He saw them as an epistle ministered by us, not written, not with ink, but of the Spirit, the living God, not on tablets of stones, but tablets of flesh. That's the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. We're going to close today. And as Stephen's going to lead us in worship, this is the encouragement. if you came in and you're just weighed and you're burdened and you're totally bummed, man, take the truth that we heard today. Let's don't walk around as condemned men and women. Let's walk around as justified men and women. Because if this ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to us on the cross exceeds in much more glory than what took place on Mount Sinai, should we not be excited about that? You know, part of being a written epistle is, guess what, man? All of us with our lives are preaching a sermon clearly read by all men. And what a crummy sermon to look like we just sucked on a big lemon. You know?